Good morning, everyone. In our statement of faith, the 46th commandment of Christ states, "Reckon yourselves dead to all manner of sin. Henceforth live not to yourselves, but to him who died for you and rose again." With the short time we've been allotted this morning, our goal is to look into this commandment of Christ, and particularly our duty to sin no more, but to live unto Jesus. We would like to start by looking at the only two accounts in the gospel message where the phrase is used. Let's turn first to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, we'll read verses 2 to 3 and 5 through 9. John 5, 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the movement of the water," which we know is their superstition. Let's skip down to verse 5. "And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath." In these verses we read of Jesus' third sign of John, whereby the impotent man was healed. The word impotent here in the Greek means to be feeble in any sense, diseased, sick, weak. In this particular man's case, we see that he was hardly able to move and was in a completely helpless situation. He had little hope of recovery and nothing sure in life but death. Thanks be to Yahweh, the impotent man was saved through the intervention of Jesus Christ, through the work where he was resurrected to a new life, an opportunity to follow the Master. However, Christ's work with the impotent man was not complete upon his healings, for at a later time, Jesus again appeared to the man to give him instruction. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 14. "Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." In this verse, we see that our Lord instructed the impotent man that having been made whole, having risen to a new and living way, it was now the man's responsibility to live a life without sin, following the example of his Master. The instruction to sin no more is only found once again in the Gospels, or at least that direct quote. And again, it is found in the book of John. Let's turn to chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. John chapter 8, verse 3. "And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go, and sin no more." Here in John chapter 8, we have the account of the woman taken in adultery. She too was at the brink of death. She was about to die for her sins according to the law of Moses. But through the interference of our Lord, she, like David that we've been studying this week, was forgiven and given an opportunity for new life. Once again, we hear our Master in his kind and loving way say, Sin no more. If you look a little closer at the impotent man and the woman taken in adultery, we will find a deep message about ourselves that directly relates to the commandment of Christ which we're reviewing this morning. First of all, let's look at that impotent man. We are given no record in the Scripture of this man's personal sins, but instead the account's emphasis is all about his state of being. What an apt type of us all, pre-baptism. We all carry the sin-stricken state of Adamic condemnation, and we are completely helpless. As Ephesians 2 verse 12 says, we are all in a state of having no hope. We're without God in the world. As Paul states, we are all wretched men with need for deliverance from the body of this death. However, our Lord's work was not only for our nature, and this is where John chapter 8 comes into play. You know, they go hand in hand. In John chapter 8, we have a very similar account with the adulterous woman also on the brink of death, but she was condemned due to her personal sins, and yet again, she too is saved through the Messiah's work. Though hopefully few of us have been involved with literal adultery, we are all in a similar state as this woman, as the wages of sin, no matter what that sin is death. In the full picture of the two accounts we've looked at, we can altogether see our state of condemnation, both for our nature and for our personal sins. Thankfully, all is not lost. Just as the impotent man and the adulterous woman were saved by Jesus from sure death and given an opportunity to walk in Christ, those of us who have been baptized also have this new opportunity to walk in the footsteps of the Messiah, to rise from the surety of death through baptism. Let's read from the what's often called the baptism chapter, Romans chapter 6. We're going to read extensively from this chapter, starting with verses 1 through 12. Romans 6, starting at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Again, remember, sin no more. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is justified from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, so again, sin no more, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And I'll skip down to verse 19. Verse 19 through 23. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, into iniquity, into iniquity, this is pre-baptism, even so now, having been baptized, yield your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit into holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the verses that we've just read, we see how we are buried with Jesus in baptism, and having risen, it is now our duty to follow the instructions to the impotent man and the adulterous woman to go and sin no more. Baptism does not give us salvation on the spot. It is only the doorway through Christ's atoning blood to the hope of resurrection and eternal life. We are not once saved, always saved. Instead, having been forgiven of so much and having been given a covering for our sin nature, it is our duty to reckon ourselves dead to sin, as we just read in Romans 6, verse 11, and as is the title of the talk. Before baptism, we were free from righteousness. We were servants of sin. That phrase, free from righteousness, really made an impact on me, at least. We are free from righteousness. We had no connection with it, as seen in verse 20 here. But now we are servants to God with the end, everlasting life. Let's look at a few more verses on these points, and as we read, please think of the impotent man, the adulterous woman, and yourself. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Also, go over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were without strength, think of the impotent man, completely weak, without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Simply put, our life is not our own now. Knowing that Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, knowing that we have been bought with a precious price, how can we possibly live for ourselves? We have all been given that one hope, that one faith, that one baptism, the way into salvation through Jesus the Anointed One. Having been baptized, the choice is ours. Will we be like the swine that have been washed, returning to her wallowing in the mire? Will we be like the dog who returns to his own vomit? Or will we crucify our stubborn self-will and stay true to the Messiah, both in our doctrinal profession and in our walk manifestation? Let us remember that Jesus not only told the impotent man to sin no more, but he also said, "Lest a worse thing come unto thee." Brethren, it is our duty to stand for the fruitful doctrine, work, and character of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Young people, you have the opportunity to partake of this blessed hope. Do not put off the call forever. A life in Christ is indeed a fight every day. It's not easy to battle the flesh within you, and it's not easy to battle the flesh in the ecclesia and in the world. But what a great reward has been purchased for us by our Messiah. Just like that impotent man, like that woman taken in adultery, we have the opportunity for forgiveness, healing, and a living walk without sin. Let us then reckon ourselves dead unto sin and live unto Christ our Lord. As we begin to conclude this morning, we want to read from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, as a reminder of our duties and our blessings in Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 to 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his stake, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come, and that's what we all desire, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." As we've been instructed, may we lose our life for our Lord's sake. That may not happen physically in this generation, but especially in all other aspects of life. The Apostle Paul was able to develop this mindset, and we'll finish this morning with two passages written by his inspired hands. Now look at Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And then in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Philippians 3, starting at verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the anastasis, that in the fellowship of his suffering is being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that being the resurrection to immortality. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend, which means to seize or possess, that for which I am also seized of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then dropping down to verse 20, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto the glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Thank you.